to our lesson today. I want you to understand, though, that, you know, what God is doing right here is not just having an impact locally, the way you've just seen with our newest brother Daniel.
Amen.
And I tell you, was that a powerful testimony or what? But God is using a mustard seed of faith.
That's right.
Right here to reach around the world.
Right.
Would you like some proof of that?
Yes, come
on. On our website this week, Joe Cipetta just handed me this information.
Come on.
We had 533 visits to our website this week.
Wow.
430 of those were unique visitors.
Wow.
So some came back more than once. But 430 unique visitors from 40 different countries around the world. And by the way, we now have a video section on our website. Amen, guys? Thanks very much to Elliot and JC and the awesome work they're doing back there. And so, today, this isn't just for us, guys, but literally, the life-giving message can reach around the globe this morning. The most read page this week of our website was a testimony. Very often that's the way it is. I encourage you to write yours up and get it on the web. This week, 88 people specifically clicked on Lisa Fellis's testimony article. It's on the website now. It's called From Double Life to CR, One Woman's Victory Over Alcohol. And so, amen, Lisa. God's using you around the world. Let's dive into James chapter 4. Verse 1. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Uh-oh. It's quite a little beginning right there.
Come on.
Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and you fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures.
Wow.
Oh, baby. Uh-oh. Now, if you're our guest, just so you know, we are working through the book of James. And this is the passage that just happened to come up next. So I didn't choose that for a really inspiring introduction scripture right there. But God chose that to just hit us in the face right from square one today.
Amen?
Amen? Today's lesson is a warning against worldliness. That's what James 4 really is. Now, you could look at the positive. Do we have any positive people out there? You could look at the positive and say it is a call to God. It is a call to submit to God. But also what it really is a warning against worldliness. And you know, point number one, where worldliness begins, point number one is a warning against selfishness.
Come on, bro. Reach out, bro.
Look at what it's describing. Fights. Quarrels.
Come on.
And no, this is not the marriage retreat. This is Sunday church right here.
Come on, bro.
You look where it goes to. You kill. Oh my gosh. Now, of course, there's a number of steps between selfishness and murder. And so we need to talk about that just a little bit. How does it go from that little temptation in there to be selfish? That we think, oh, I'm not that bad. I'm not murdering anybody. But what does selfishness lead to?
Come on.
That's really the question. And it leads all the way down a path we don't want to go, guys.
Right.
It starts with you want something. You covet something. Remember last week, we talked about bitter envy. That when you look at something else, you say, I want what they have. Maybe it's things, maybe it's their wife. Ten Commandments. Do not covet thy neighbor's wife. Do not covet thy neighbor's goods. And what we're really doing when we say that is we're looking at God, we're looking at our dad, and we're saying, Dad, you didn't give me what I need. You should have given me what you gave them.
Wow.
And that's where selfishness leads us to. It leads to disorder and every evil practice, as we talked about last week. Even in our motives. It talks about the reason you don't have, guys, is because you don't ask God.
Right.
You're trying to do it on your own.
Right.
And your dad's going, you can't do this on your own. You need me.
Right.
And so when we do ask and we say, God, give me something. He says, no, I can't give it to you because you're asking with wrong motives.
Wow.
Because you're selfish. You just want to spend it on yourself. And so God wants to bless you. But He's got to get your heart to the right place. Or otherwise He'll bless you and you'll just take it and squander it on yourself. That's what we'll do. What does selfishness lead to? Look with me over at verse 11 for a second. We're going to skip around a bit, but let's go chapter 4, verse 11. Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. Therefore, there's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who's able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? Where does that start though? Where does slander begin? Where does judging our neighbor begin? I put before you today that it begins with selfishness.
Wow.
Yeah. And because of our selfishness, we break the law. And what's the law Jesus brought? The law of love. To love others as you love yourself. Jesus said to love others the way He loved us. That's the law. That's the way it should be. But when we're selfish and we want something and we don't get it, we covet, then we slander. And then we judge those people and say, I'm better than you anyway. I deserve that. More than you deserve it.
Wow.
You see where selfishness leads? And have you ever felt that way?
Yeah.
Well, you can be honest around here. You know, we don't have to wear our Sunday best, you know. Some of us didn't anyway, so.
Oh.
Might as well just be ourselves, right? Selfishness leads down a bad, bad path. And why I'm saying it is you can look at our world and you can see it. But the challenge is many times we're so unwilling to look at ourselves first. Look at this evil world. If everybody just be more like me. It'd be awesome. Slander. And isn't it amazing? Think about it. When you look down on someone or you talk badly about them behind their back, where did that come from? Where did that quarrel come from? Where did that hatred come from? Well, the Bible says it's because of you. You want something and you don't get it.
Right.
Selfishness leads down that path. Now let me take a side right here and give you a principle of spiritual maturity that I learned long ago, but I have to keep relearning. It's called the pendulum principle. Okay? You know what a pendulum is, right? It swings from one side to the other. You got an old grandfather clock or something, and you see the pendulum going back and forth. A lot of times we're off all the way over here. And we realize it. We're like, oh no! I got to change! But we swing the pendulum too far in the other direction. One of the ways the pendulum swings on this slander thing is they even take Scripture out of context. Ephesians 4. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. You should never say anything bad about anybody, ever. Well, that's not true either, guys. You want proof? Let's go to John 7.
All right.
We're going to be flipping around the Scriptures today, so get those fingers nimble. John 7, and let's go to 24.
Come on, bro. Preach it.
Okay, they're dealing with an issue here about the Sabbath and circumcision. But in verse 24, they say, stop judging by mere appearances and make a right judgment. Okay? Just because we're not supposed to slander. We're not supposed to judge people. What does that mean when here it says, stop judging and make a right judgment? See, spiritual people need to make judgments about what is spiritual and what is not. But it gets back to the heart. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to read a chapter right here. We're going to read the whole chapter in context to understand the point here about what it means to make judgments versus to judge people. And what you're going to find is selfishness is a big issue.
That's right.
1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. It is actually reported among you that there is sexual immorality among you and of a kind that does not even occur amongst pagans. You see, if you're never supposed to say nothing bad ever, this wouldn't even been written in the Scriptures. But you got to talk about what's there. Otherwise, there's another spiritual principle of maturity. It's called the elephant in the living room. You know, there's an elephant in your living room. You all sit there and you all know it, but nobody wants to talk about it. But everybody knows it. We got to talk about the elephant in the living room. Amen? A man has his father's wife, and you are proud? Shouldn't you rather have been filled with grief and have put out of your fellowship the man who did this? Even though I'm not physically present, I'm with you in spirit. And I've already passed, look at this, what does it say? Judgment on the one who did this. Just as if I were present. When you assemble in the name of our Lord Jesus, and I'm with you in spirit, and the power of the Lord is with you, Jesus is present. Hand this man over to Satan. So that the sinful nature may be, what guys? Destroyed. And the Spirit, what? Saved on the day of the Lord. So what's the direction Paul gives? Because there was an elephant in the living room. They had to deal with it. They had to put the immoral person out of the church. Why? Because God has to protect His family.
Amen.
You got to protect your family. And so Paul needed to make a judgment. So, what's the difference between slandering someone, how dare you talk about their stuff, before the church and slander them? See what I'm saying?
Yeah.
What? How do you reconcile? Don't slander, but talk about this and put them out right in front of the church. I put before you guys, it's all about our heart. It's all about why we're doing what we're doing in the first place. What's the heart here? It is out of love for everyone. It is out of love for the church. And it's out of love for the person in sin. See, why do you put them out? So that sinful nature can be destroyed. And on the day of the Lord, they can have come to their senses and be right and be saved.
Yep.
See, if we're allowed to live in the kingdom, but yet live in the world in the kingdom, we'll never see the consequences of our sin.
Right.
What God says, what Dad says is, you want to live that way, that's your choice, but you need to go out and live that way with everyone else that lives that way.
Right.
And you're going to feel the pain you've inflicted. And we'll talk more about that in a second. But the hope is that you'll be humbled. You realize this is not the way to live. Just like Daniel said.
Yeah.
We've lived in pride. But now he's come and humbled himself. So that he can save himself and those he loves. Let's read on though. Verse 6, your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? You see, it'll go through the church and more people will commit immorality. And more people will commit immorality. And the church will be nothing different from the world. That little yeast will work through. Verse 7, get rid of the old yeast that there may be a new batch without yeast. As you really are. That's who you are for Christ. Our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. Jesus died for your sins. Therefore, let us keep the festival, not with the yeast of malice and wickedness, see the heart, but with the bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth, and it's a love that everyone would repent and come to God. Verse 9, I've written you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. How do we feel about this issue, guys? But look at verse 10. Not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral or are greedy or swindler or idolaters. In that case, you'd have to leave the world. Verse 11. But now I'm writing you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or swindler, a drunkard or a swindler. With such a man, do not even eat. What's God's heart here? God's heart is that we protect the fellowship. That we've come and we've said what Daniel said, I am in sin, my way is wrong, I need to change. And when we change, look what God does. But Satan is not done. Satan wants to come in and contaminate and pollute and ruin the church. And then it'll be impotent and will not be able to save souls like Daniel.
Right.
And so, it says, you don't even sit and eat in the church with people who say, I'm a brother, but are committing immorality. Do you understand? If I went to other churches throughout this city today and laid this out, what would happen? There would be revolt. I may be stoned this evening. Churches are full of people. They're committing immorality and they're fellowshipping and eating. Nobody wants to lay it out. Why? Selfishness. But we deal with their sin. Next thing you know, they're going to actually think they're going to deal with my sin. And we go, you're okay, I'm okay. Let's have an ungodly truce right here. And just enjoy all the best of the kingdom, but keep enjoying the flavors of the world too. This is a warning against worldliness. Verse 12. I read all that to really get to this point. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked man from among you. So there is a place to make judgment and to judge. But what's our heart? Is it a heart of selfishness so we can get ours? Or is it a heart of love to help whoever really wants to be sincere and true? To deal with where they're at, as you did today, bro, and to come to God. Amen?
Yes.
Selfishness leads to evil, to slander. Look down at chapter 5 in James. I hope you're ready for this one. If you think we've been intense so far, let's see what else selfishness leads to. Chapter 5, verse 1. Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You've lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You've fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You've condemned and murdered innocent men who were not opposing you. Selfishness leads to greed. Self-indulgence. And again, we don't care who we hurt in the process. Are you guys with me? We could talk about that a long time. How greed, because when you bring that worldliness into the church and that greed into the church, then nobody gives to God. And men, you can't, the church is impotent. You cannot produce spiritual fruit. You cannot save souls because you're handcuffed and limited. Again, if I went around the city of Chicago guest speaking today and just laid that one right on out, how would that go over? Does lead balloon, that was what was in my mind. Lead balloon come to mind? Boink. Because we want our own. See, but if you've come here today, you're going to understand this church, that it's not the way we think. Because we don't want to be spiritually impotent. We want to bear fruit to God. And we have seen the miracles. We have seen them begin. And we know we are invested. And as we invest, that means we can do more good. As Roger always says, we're not up here to pave pavements, pave parking lots, and put on new roofs on the church. We're renting from the public schools. Why? Because it's cheap. And then we can take that money and we can pay Joel and Brittany and Nikki to be interns. And look at the people that have been saved because they're training to be full-time ministry. Look at the part-time with Jay. Look at the part-time with Juan Carlos with the Spanish ministry. And just this Tuesday, Melania's husband, Mario, we baptized him in my pool Tuesday night. Thanks to Juan Carlos's work there. And as we're not greedy, as we sacrifice more, there are more young people here and more, maybe some old people too, with the dream to go into the ministry and train so that more souls can be saved. But greed will crush it. Greed will take that out. But we don't have time to talk a whole lot about that. Let's go back to James chapter 4, verse 4. And I want to talk about perhaps the most serious issue of where selfishness leads. James 4, 4. Again, it's not the kindest opening statement. You adulterous people. Don't you know that friendship with the world is, what does it say? Hatred to God. Anyone who chooses to be a friend, not a lover, but a friend of the world, becomes a what? An enemy of God. Or do you think that Scripture says without reason, the Spirit He caused to live in us envies intensely, but He gives us more grace? That is why Scripture says God opposes the what?
Proud.
But gives grace to the what?
Humble.
The humble. Selfishness leads to unfaithfulness. Selfishness leads to adultery. And here, we're talking about spiritual adultery. Spiritual unfaithfulness. Those who love the world rather than loving God. And we got to see the words here. Guys, God don't play. Friendship with the world equals what? Hatred to God. Would you say you hate God? That takes some chutzpah to stand there and go, I hate you, God.
Right.
Now, some do it. Right. That takes some bad guts right there.
Right.
That's just foolish. But it's what you're saying if you're being a friend of the world.
Yep, right.
If you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. Now, we don't like to sit here and go, oh my gosh, I'm God's enemy. Because we know what God does to His enemies.
Right.
If He can't save them, He'll take them out. But if we're friends of the world, we're an enemy of God. And the thing is, it says you choose. You get to choose. That's what's in the Scripture. But this is spiritual adultery. See, a lot of times Jesus gives us an analogy so that we understand the earthly thing and what it means spiritually. The earthly thing we understand right here is what adultery and immorality is. And unfaithfulness is. But we don't often get that and go, oh my gosh, that's how God feels. I remember a long time ago, this is my birthday. And you know, what other time than on your birthday do you have the God-given right to totally be selfish? Right? This I understand, but I'm a Christian, but this is my birthday. This is the day God gave me life, so I get to be selfish all day today. That's not a God-given right. That's a world-given right.
Amen.
To be selfish. And some of us, we just extended on into the birthday week celebration. You know, we just expanded. It's about my birthday month. You didn't wish me happy birthday on my birthday month right there. It's all about us.
Right, bro.
It's my birthday. I got to go out today.
Yeah.
It's my Sabbath.
Oh.
I got to keep it holy, baby. You know what I'm saying? And yet, it hurts God tremendously. On my birthday one time, before I was a Christian, I lived in New York City. And on my birthday, I knew what I was going to do. I was going to Carmela's Italian restaurant. In the village on West Charles Street. Charles and West 4th Street. In the village. I went there every year on my birthday. I had the black seafood pasta with black fettuccine seafood pasta with the scallops. Oh, yeah. Then I had a cannoli and a cappuccino. That was my birthday meal. And of course I had to have certain people there to celebrate my birthday. Right? And they needed to be there for me. Right? Well, they wouldn't be there for them. And that night, my girlfriend was supposed to be there. See, what had happened was, she didn't show up. We weren't doing so good at the time. But can I just say, that hurt, man. No, I was not a Christian, baby. I didn't even know you yet. I did say that. You got to pay attention to the sermon, Teresa. But anyway, amen. Anyway, before I dig a deeper ditch, and the far Lord have to help me after service. It hurt. And you know what? I wasn't even a Christian. But I did go to church at times. And the thought I had that night, I'm not kidding you guys, the thought I had that night is, wow, this is how God feels when I don't show up for Him. And I thought to myself that night, as I tried to console myself, I don't ever want to make God feel this way. There's still a lot of wrong motives. I hadn't studied the Bible yet. Are you with me, guys?
Yeah.
Selfishness leads to this unfaithfulness. And guys, it hurts God.
Yeah.
Now, you might have grown up like I did, thinking God is Superman. You know, so yeah, He can leap tall buildings and take bullets, but He's Superman. He doesn't hurt. He doesn't feel anything. The cross study teaches us different.
Yeah.
God feels pain.
Yeah.
Genesis tells us God feels pain when He looks down and sees nothing but violence amongst His children. And so it hurts God. And so, sadly, some of the only way we can really understand how God feels is when we get hurt.
Yeah.
That's how selfish we are.
Yeah.
We understand sin when it hurts us. I'm indignant about this sin.
Yeah.
Does it hurt me? But we don't get, when we sin, somebody else feels the same way.
Yeah.
And we hurt them.
Yeah.
That's what selfishness leads to. And here, it's about hurting God. Look at Exodus 34. Let's move them scriptures. Guys, we got to deal with selfishness or it'll deal with you. Exodus 34:15. This is what God says to His people. Be careful not to make a treaty with those who live in the land. For when they prostitute themselves to their gods and sacrifice to them, they're going to invite you and you're going to eat their sacrifices. And when you choose, again it's our choice, some of their daughters as wives for your sons, and those daughters prostitute themselves to their gods, they're going to lead your sons to do the same. You see it, guys? The worldliness. That's why God calls His people to be separate. And we believe in the church, disciples marry disciples. You marry a man or a woman that doesn't love God, they're going to go prostitute themselves to the world, and they're going to bring you along for the ride. Look at 2 Kings 17. In 2 Kings 17, verse 35. When the Lord made a covenant with the Israelites, that's a binding agreement with His people, He commanded them, "Do not worship any other gods or bow down to them, serve them or sacrifice to them. But the Lord, who brought you up out of Egypt with mighty power and outstretched arm, is the one you must worship. To Him you shall bow down, and to Him offer sacrifices. You must always be careful to keep the decrees and ordinances, the laws and commands I wrote for you. Do not worship other gods. Do not forget the covenant I made with you, and do not worship other gods. Rather, worship the Lord your God. It is He who will deliver you from the hand of all your enemies." They would not listen, however, but persisted in their former practices. Even while these people were worshiping the Lord, they were serving their idols. To this day, their children and grandchildren continue to do as their fathers did. The decisions you make will be followed by your children.
That's right.
And if you don't break the cycle, they won't have a chance through you.
Right.
Hopefully, they'll become Christians. But if they don't, they won't teach it to their kids, and some stranger will have to teach your grandkids.
Yep.
But because Daniel, I go back to what he said today, now he can influence his family and those. Now they got to choose.
Amen.
Everybody gets to choose. But this is what selfishness leads to. A world of unfaithfulness. And once we're off, once we're adulterated, once we're away from God, we're away. Unless someone brings us back. Back to God. Let me ask you a question. Because you know, James 1:27 said it a few weeks ago. Pure religion is to keep yourself from being polluted by the world. Everything we've talked about so far, we've lived in it. Those of us that have become disciples and been baptized, we've decided to leave it. But it still wants to come get you. And Satan wants you to bring the worldliness into the church. To pollute the church. But we're commanded to keep yourself from being polluted by the world. What does that mean? Keep yourself from being polluted by people in their rebellion against and their alienation from God. You've got to choose. You're going to either submit to God or you're going to rebel. If you rebel and disobey God, you're alienated from God. And if you're a disciple and you go befriend those people, they're going to contaminate you. Let me ask you a question. Are you so concerned with worldly affairs that you're neglecting spiritual needs? And I'm not even talking about this adultery. What are worldly affairs? We live in the world, but hopefully we're not of it. We got to go pay the rent. We got to get our kids to school. We got to get them what they need for basketball practice. We got to get them to basketball practice. We got to go, you know, take care of our worldly affairs. But is that where our hearts are concerned? To the point of neglecting spiritual needs. Either in ourself, in our family, or in God's family. The church. Because that's where selfishness starts. And you may even think, you may even have the best heart and Satan's deceived you. Well, I'm just providing a roof. I'm just providing food. Yeah, and while they eat and everything, they're as unspiritual as it gets in your family. Because you haven't shown them to submit to God.
Right.
So the food you provided and the TV you provided is set to Jersey Shore, and that's what your little preteen's watching tonight.
Come on. Talk about it, bro. Come on.
So how'd you do? See how Satan gets us?
Yeah. Come on, bro.
Call it out, Chris.
We cannot be so concerned with the worldly things. What we're going to eat, what we're going to wear, where we're going to live. That we neglect the spiritual things. It's the easiest way Satan gets you. Because we have to deal with the world in front of us. Right? But if it takes our heart, if it takes our mind, we're gone. We're in big trouble. Number two, that was point number one. I just have 2 points. I just have two. Verse 7 is a warning against pride. James 4, verse 7. Warning against pride. Now, let me tell you what I learned this week. And it's right in the commentary. I don't know why I didn't see it before. But from verse 7 to 10, there are, count them, 10 warnings. 10 commands that demand immediate action in rooting out the sinful attitude of pride. Is that unbelievable?
Yeah.
Let's read them together and find out. Verse 7. Command number 1. Submit yourselves then to God. That's a command that requires immediate action. Are you submitted to God? I want to ask you right now. Or are you kind of submitted, but yet you're going to do your own thing in the end? I think of Nick and Hillary Donnelly right here.
Come on.
Yep.
They're in London this morning on the new planting. But we all know the story. Their first date, Nick looks across the table and says to Hillary, "So what do you think about submission?" And we laugh. But Nick was about getting himself a wife right there. And he wanted to see how she felt. Because, hey, in a marriage, if the man don't lead humbly and the wife don't submit humbly, big trouble.
Yep.
God is staring across the table at you right now. Come and on. He's asking you, how do you feel about submission? Because the troubles of all the world can be boiled down simply to lack of submission to God.
Yep.
When we don't submit, God knows best. Everything good in me, I believe this with all my heart, anything good in me was put there by God.
Yeah.
And it's because I've followed God. And all the bad that's in me, that's me. That's what I did when I don't go God's way. I believe that with all my heart. Command number 2, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Even Carl raps that one. Resist the devil and he'll flee. Right? That's a command. Resist. Are you resisting, guys? Think back this week. Did you even know it was the devil when he came? And did you resist or did you just hold his hand?
Come on.
And walk with him.
Come on.
I'll never forget reading this and thinking, resist the devil, he'll flee. That is awesome. I just got to obey that. But where does he go? Does he go on down to the Tasty Delight and get a little ice cream to soothe his pain that I resisted him? Because he's hurt? No, I think he goes to my brother or my sister to get them. And now the command's on them. Resist the devil and he'll flee. And then he goes to another brother or sister because he wants to lead the whole world astray. And he's already got those outside the church. And I have this image in my mind that Satan comes and I resist him. It's like a ping pong paddle. Here comes Satan. And he goes over to get Demetri, but Demetri's like, "Ooh!" And then he's headed over to Tracy, and she's like, "And if we resist, we can smack him all over the place." But as soon as you don't get your paddle ready, doing, you're down for the count. Command number 3: come near to God, and He'll come near to you. It is a promise and a command. Are you coming near to God? Because He says, if you do, even though you've adultered, even though you've been unfaithful, I'm right here and I want to work it out. Number 4, wash your hands, you sinners. You know when you get your dirty hands? when your hands are all dirty, and if you don't wash them, you walk through the house and you put it on the light socket, and you put it on the wall, and your mama says, wash your hands. Dad is saying, wash your hands because we've sinned. Clean it up. 5, purify your hearts, you double-minded. And that's who is, let's admit it, is that who we are? If we don't purify our hearts, even though we've given a great part of our heart to God, when we start letting the world in, and we love the kingdom, I love the kingdom on my heart. Since I was baptized in 1990, I've never thought once about walking away from it. Amen. I'm not saying Satan can't get me to, but I haven't yet. But what I do have to confess is there are some choice things in the world that I do enjoy, and I'm real tempted with. And I want them both. And I'm double-minded when I do that.
Right.
I got to purify my heart.
Yep.
What am I on? 6, 7, and 8. These are fun, guys. Grieve, mourn, and wail.
Oh, okay. Come on.
3 great commands right there. If you are not in submission to God, if you're being prideful, you need to grieve. Because your pride's going to kill you. Yep. If you're being prideful, you need to mourn, and you need to wail.
Wow.
Oh, my pride is killing me! Number 9, change. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Don't peace peace when there is no peace. Don't walk around happy when you are not in submission to God because of your pride. Because you want it your way. You quarrel and fight because you want it your way. And 10. Humble yourselves before the Lord and He will lift you up. See, God gives grace to the humble. But He's got to oppose the proud. You know why? If God gives things to the proud, you know what they say? Look what I did! Wow! Look what I just accomplished! And we take the glory. But if we're humble and God blesses you and gives you something, you know what you say? Oh man, oh, glory be to God. Glory to God that He has done this in my life. And guys, has He lifted you up? Is it amazing how God has lifted us up?
Amen.
When we humble ourselves, that's what God does. Isn't it?
Yep.
We need to humble ourselves today, guys.
That's right.
If there's something in your life that you need to just go ahead and get out and get humble, please do. Please. Because you're the only one that's going to get hurt first and foremost.
Right.
And then, Satan's tricked you and it's going to hurt other people too. Right now, many people are preparing to go, I hate to say this, I know it's probably the worst thing I've said all day, but back to school. JC just gave me a standing ovation. But you know what they're doing to go back to school? Guys, they're getting ready. They're preparing. We got to get school clothes. We got to get school supplies. We got to get ready so on the day that comes, I'm back to school. I put before you, it's time to come back to God. But you got to get ready to come back to God. You got to make sure you got the proper clothes and the proper supplies so that on that day, you get to go back to God.
Amen.
Are you with me, guys?
Come on.
And you know, it's so simple. This is so simple. How the world gets you. When the world contaminates you, guess what you do? You pull back from God. Because you become a friend of the world. You're holding the world's hand. And so you no longer give to God. You no longer spend hours in prayer. And hours in the Bible. Purifying your heart. Every week, every day. You pull back. When you come back to God, what do? You spend hours in the Bible and hours in prayer. Are you with me, God?
Yeah.
Some of you need to humble out today and go, I have not had great quiet times.
Yeah.
And I just need to.
Yeah.
And you humble yourself, God will lift you up. Yeah. Second thing you pull back from, when you pull back from God, you pull back from God's people.
That's right.
You may come sit here, but your heart, it's distant. Because it's in love with the world somewhere else. It's like when you're with your wife or your husband, but you're thinking about your girlfriend or your boyfriend. That's the adultery. They know that there's something distant right here. But we got to come back to God. You know what happens when you drift? Worldliness, you know how you see it? First thing you see, you're late to church. It's not that you don't come, you're just late. And maybe you're late and then you leave early. Because you don't have to have any conversations while you're here. Then maybe you just start missing altogether. Hebrews talks about that. Don't be in the habit of missing. But that's a sign. Spiritual maturity. Guys, that's a sign. If someone's doing that, they're getting pulled.
Right.
And we got to love them enough to get in there and talk to them. What's going on, bro? What's going on, sis?
Amen.
And then you know what else happens? You're late. Maybe you're so late, you come right after contribution.
Oh,
sorry I'm late, guys. I just showed up. You know. Oh, you already get contribution? Oh, darn. All right, well, I'll get the sermon then. We pull back from God monetarily. It's the greed. And all you have to do is read Malachi. God says, you want to come back to me? Great, stop robbing me. Give me what's due me. So my house can be full. And I'll open the floodgates. And I'll bless you. You know, I really appreciate the fact that we're part of a movement.
Yeah.
Just since the Jubilee, we got the good news from New York. They hired 2 more interns in New York City. Man, that is a young church that is cranking. And they're cranking because they're inspired. When you see young people getting inspired to give everything up and have a kingdom dream, you know something's good going on. And again, you've seen it with Joel, you've seen it with Brittany, you've seen it with Nikki. And who's next? Because when you're full-time all day, you don't have to go to another job. You're full-time, you can be in studies, you can help people. Well, they just hired Jared McGee and Rachel Bond over in New York City.
Amen.
Then D.C. got inspired. They don't have any money, but they've got some young people that want to go in the ministry that are freeing up their life, simplifying their life, and they're going to be unpaid interns. Carlos told me we've got 8 interns. They're not all paid, but they're all dreaming to do that for God. That's incredible what's going on. Because then, the next thing you neglect after God and His church is who? The very world that needs you to save them. The lost. It's really that simple. There's God and there's your neighbor. And your neighbors are either saved in the church or they're not saved. We neglect the lost. We stop loving the lost. We stop sharing our faith because the truth is we don't have any to share.
Come on.
But I'm so fired up to see what God's doing all over the world. You know, I've had some interaction lately, not just with Raja in New Delhi, but with Anthony in Mumbai. We have a small group there in Mumbai. Just a few weeks ago, we got a picture and a little article that they had a baptism there in Mumbai. Well, now, I just got more news this past week that they were praying. And they're praying prayers, give us another baptism this month. And this man, Rajesh, was just baptized.
Yeah.
And his daughter is now studying the Scriptures. And then they prayed another prayer that God would give them somewhere to meet on Sunday. And He just blessed them and they found a location. They're going to start being able to have church in on Sunday. And it ended with, now please pray for us. They know prayers why it's happening. That God is lifting them up because they've humbled and they've asked with pure motives. Are you guys with me? Then I got a text the other day. I don't know how many of you in L.A. met Ken Earl. Ken is a tall black man from Chicago. He grew up just up Roosevelt, maybe Roosevelt and Kedzie. And he's a reverend. And he's been out in L.A. for years. Well, when Kip recently moved, he met Ken and invited him to church. I think he's in his 60s. Ken was one of the most joyful guys at the Jubilee.
Yeah.
So encouraging. He told me, I'm coming to Chicago, I got to get my sister to come on out.
All right.
He texted me the other day, I think it was Sunday night or Monday. Monday. He said, yesterday, this is Reverend Ken Earl. Yesterday, I finally received the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
If you want to see pictures of my baptism, send me your email and I'll send them. And he sent me a picture of Andrew baptizing him last Sunday night.
Yeah.
Is that awesome, guys? When you come back to God, you no longer neglect the lost and the spiritual needs of other people. And you're willing to serve and you're willing to give. So even though Kip had met him, Kip was in Orlando seeing his parents and preaching at our sister church there. But Andrew and other guys got in there and he was getting baptized back in L.A. Now that's the kingdom working together. Are you with me, guys? Let's close out here in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4.
Come on, bro.
Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up.
Amen.
Hebrews chapter 4. I want to read 14 with you. We're going to take communion in just a little bit here. We have a few things to do first. But we need to get our eyes on Jesus. Because that's the first thing the world wants us to take our eyes off of. In verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with what, guys?
Confidence.
So that we may receive mercy and find what, guys? Grace to help us in our time of need. Guys, we have many times of need. And on that last day will perhaps be our greatest time of need. But listen closely. Jesus Christ, our high priest, has experienced human temptation. He came. He didn't stay up there and point and tell us what to do. He came. He walked in your shoes. He felt it. And because He's experienced it, He stands ready to give you immediate and sympathetic help when we're tempted. Jesus is there when you humble to lift you up and to hold you up. Now, I got to show you one more in Hebrews 2. I found this one this past week and I read it and I tell you, it inspired me. If you humble yourself, if you heed the warning of worldliness, selfishness, and pride, and you humble yourselves, God's going to lift you up, bro. God's going to lift you up, sis.
Amen.
In Hebrews 10, 2, verse 10. In bringing many sons to glory. Isn't that awesome? That's the heart of God. To bring many sons to glory. To bring many daughters, sisters, to glory. I have parents here, right? My parents. What is your heart for your children? Is it not to bring them to glory? Anybody, you know, parents don't go around. You know, I just look at Jackie on that little baby back there. Right? Little Economo right there. And what's Jackie's heart for little? Oh, I hope little Economo grows up to have a pretty mediocre life and, you know, kind of gets what they deserve. That's not the heart of a parent. And that's not the heart of God. God's heart is to bring you to glory. But if you're prideful, you'll miss glory.
Yes.
So God wants to help you to be humble so that He, in bringing many sons to glory, read on, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. God let His Son suffer to bring many other sons to glory and daughters to glory. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are being made holy are of the same, read it with me guys, family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers. In the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praises. Jesus died, guys. Why? To bring you to glory, sis. To bring you to glory, bro. Jesus' heart is to help all His children lost and contaminated by the world and to bring them out of that garbage and to bring you to glory. If you will but humble yourself, He will lift you up. You know, I need to be honest with you today. Teresa and I, we face a lot of pressure in our concern for the church here. On a daily basis. And for the churches around the world. When I look out and I'm humbled that God uses me in any way. when I look out at you guys, you are precious. You are God's children. And as much as I love you, as much as Teresa loves you, God loves you even more. God wants to bring you to glory even more than I do. God wants to bring even my own children to glory more than I do. That is so comforting. To know that God wants to lift us up. And I look out, and even in the earlier in the service, in the teachers, I shared this, and a couple faces caught my eye. And I couldn't help but be moved. I saw Zola. In fact, when I said, "You guys are precious," Zola was right here, and she just kind of burst out in a little giggle. I think to maybe know that she was precious. And it caught my eye, and I said, "Well, Zola, you're one of the most precious. Isn't she?" Not because of, I said, not because of your accent, sis. But because of your heart. I will not forget the day she was baptized up here. And I knew she was from Outer Mongolia, and I hadn't talked to her that much. And she got up here and packed a wallop with the few words she said. And she stood up here and she said, "I will never leave this family." You remember that? And then, right away, she left and went back to school. No, I'm just kidding. She had to go back for a final semester in Kentucky. And most people, I'm sorry, that they can't handle the contamination of the world. And I don't know. We said, is there any way? Okay, well, we're going to try to keep it faithful. That girl stayed faithful. And Nikki was a lifeline. And even, I know, a carload went down there to see her. When she got back, she has kept her vow. And she's even been more fruitful. And she's precious. And then one more face caught me. It was Denise Chepeta. And I just thought, you know, it wasn't just Joe's basement that we started in. It was Denise's basement too. Otherwise, we'd have been down there with Joe, and then there'd have been a line on the ground and Denise over there saying, "Stay on your side." But that wasn't the case. That was Joe and Denise's basement. And when I think of Denise, this sister has poured herself out. And she's been hurt many times. And she feels hurt very deeply. Because I've seen her pour herself out, and then the person she loved with all her heart and gave herself to rebels against God, walks away from God, but therefore becomes an enemy of Denise and is no longer a dear friend of Denise. And Denise hurts deeply. And she's struggled at times. "This hurts so much. I don't want to give my heart anymore." But she's still here. And today she's back there giving her heart, teaching our kids back there. Denise is precious. That's how God feels about every single one of you. You are precious. He longs to lift you up if we will but humble ourselves. I pray this message today takes root and bears fruit. God bless you. Amen.